The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd ask you to turn with me this morning to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91. I'd like to mention before we read that psalm, and hopefully consider that here together, this is certainly a new thing for us, for the church here in America, but God's people have been restricted from attending public worship for a multitude of different reasons throughout our history. And I think it's important to be reminded in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 10 that John, even though he was isolated, not to prevent the spread of a disease, but he was isolated because of him being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. John was isolated on the Isle of Patmos, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And do you know that it was when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day that he saw Jesus Christ in his miraculous glorified state? And that is when the Lord gave him these visions that we read about in the book of Revelation. Isn't that great to think about? That even though John was by himself, he didn't have a platform like this that we have today, but even though John was by himself on the Lord's Day, he had the ability to engage in worship, and he felt the Spirit of God. He felt the Holy Spirit of God in his worship service on the Lord's Day. And it was during that time period that the Lord gave him all of these miraculous visions that we read about in the book of Revelation. So even though we're hindered from worshiping in a public way and collectively gathering, I hope that we can keep the Apostle John in mind, that if we can approach this different medium of worship today in the Spirit, I believe the Lord can bless our time together. And what an amazing thing that the Lord gave to the Apostle John, seeing these amazing revelations and these amazing visions of the Lord. So I hope that we're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day today, and the Lord and the Holy Spirit will bless our time together as we study the Word of God together. In Psalm chapter 91, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we want to consider this whole chapter. And hopefully I won't belabor this point and go too long, but at the same time, you don't have anywhere to go, do you? So hopefully we'll consider this whole chapter, Psalm 91, and we want to read that for you here beginning in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh upon thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because thou hast set his love upon you, upon me rather. Therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, for with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I think we're going to realize, as we look at Psalm chapter 91, that not only is there no new thing under the sun, but there is no circumstance of life that the Word of God does not address, and the Word of God does not give you encouragement in the midst of that situation. So, Psalm 91 is not directly attributed to any specific author. So, many of your Psalms, if you have a Bible that gives an additional notation right under the heading of the Psalm and before the first verse, oftentimes it'll say a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph, or the previous Psalm is a Psalm of Moses. And it also will sometimes correspond with a specific circumstance. David wrote the Psalm when he was in the wilderness being chased by Saul, etc., etc. So, this psalm is not specifically attributed to King David, but I think some of the language that we see here is clearly describing an event that King David was in the midst of, and an event that he was leading Israel through as he was the king of those people. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that David made a very poor decision to have a census and to number Israel. And the Lord was displeased with that. The Lord was not happy that David took it upon himself to number Israel. So the Lord sends a prophet and says, "All right, David, these are your three choices. You can either have an extended period of famine, seven years of famine, I believe. Or you can have 3 years of 7 years of famine, or 3 months of essentially being whipped by your enemies in war, or you can have 3 days of pestilence." And David said, "Oh, I have sinned against the Lord, and God forbid that I would make a choice. God forbid that I would decide which of those three options. I'm in the hands of the Lord, right? Whatever you see fit to do, whatever is appropriate in God's will and in God's mind, then I'm going to defer to the will of God." And what did God send? God sent 3 days of pestilence. And during those 3 days of pestilence, 70,000 men died in Israel. And then David goes and he ends up making a sacrifice. David goes and he makes a sacrifice on a mountain to appease God's wrath and to appease God's judgment. And the pestilence was stayed. But you notice some of the language that David uses here in Psalm chapter 91 is referring to a pestilence. And it's referring to a plague. And I believe that this is describing primarily King David, as he is most likely actually in instances similar to us right now, in isolation. He's probably in the castle, because all of a sudden you have this sin that he's committed and this pestilence, the 70,000 people that die in 3 days, and you're having people literally dropping, by the thousands, dropping dead left and right. And obviously they're going to isolate the king from that. So David is most likely in isolation in his castle, and he's meditating upon the situation. He's meditating upon the severe trial and the severe pestilence that is invading his land. And he says in verse 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now notice, this is a constant dwelling place. He dwells and he abides in what is described here by the psalmist, most likely King David, I believe, that he dwells in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty. A secret place is something that is concealed. Not everyone enters into a secret place. And a shadow is something that obviously a shadow is cast from a specific person. But for you to be in the shadow of someone, you have to be very close to that person, right? Because a shadow is only cast for a limited space, a limited period that's close to you. And for you to be in someone's shadow, you have to be in very close proximity to that person. I know I enjoyed what Brother C.H. Spurgeon commented in regards to this passage. He said, "The shadow of God is not an occasional resort, but the constant dwelling place and abiding place of the saints." In other words, this is a place that we dwell, and this is a place that we abide. It's not something that we go on vacation there. He describes it as being an occasional resort. It's not something that we go and spend time with the Lord in this secret shadow communion and intimate communion with the Lord. This is not something that we just go to haphazardly. It's not something that we commune with the Lord every now and then. No, this is a dwelling place, and this is an abiding place. You know, we're told in John chapter 15 that we need to abide in the Lord. Now, the depiction there is not what we'll see here of a mother bird protecting her children, but the depiction there in John chapter 15 is a vine, and he's talking about abiding in the vine, abiding in the vine. So that means you don't just latch on to the vine for a little bit. No, you are abiding in the vine. You're living in the vine. You're dwelling in the vine. And this speaks, I believe, a very close and intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord, and especially in the midst of trial, right? Especially in the midst of a very severe circumstance such as this. So this is not just a place that we need to show up at on Sunday mornings, actually. We need to dwell and abide under the protection, the provision, to be in close proximity to the Lord, in close proximity to the Most High and the Almighty, so close that he is covering us with his wings. We see in verse 4, he is casting his shadow upon us. You know, a shadow provides a little bit of reprieve from the heat of the sun, right? It provides some protection. And when we're in close proximity to the Lord, we have that protection. That's what he leads to in verse 2 as well, right? "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." A refuge, a fortress. A fortress is a castle, right? That you would go into for protection, especially in the midst of battle. Especially in the midst of a battle, you would go into a fortress, and you would expect that as you go into there, you will be protected. You will be safe in the midst of that refuge, in the midst of that fortress. Why? Because of, A, the walls are high, right? The walls would protect you, but also you should probably have confidence in who's in charge of that fortress. You should have confidence in the king that rules and reigns in that fortress. And that's the reason we can have a trust in the Lord and a peace and an assurance in the midst of trial. We didn't play it this morning. I probably should have. It is well with my soul. I hope that we can make that statement even in the midst of trials of this life, because the circumstances of trials change from day to day. And this is a unique circumstance. I've never seen anything like this in my life, of a health crisis that is almost shutting down the normal logistics and flow and movement of the nation. And now that's affected our churches. It's affected our worship as well. I've never seen anything like this. But I want to remind you, though, that there's no new thing under the sun. Okay? There's no new thing under the sun. And God is just as prepared and able to guide his people in the midst of this trial as he's been in every circumstance in the history of the church and the history of his people, okay? He is our refuge and he is our fortress. And you know what? That fortress is where you need to dwell in, right? That fortress is where you need to go into. There's an entrance way into that fortress. But you need to abide in that fortress. And that's where we have protection. That's where we have safety. That's where we have confidence in that safety, right? So David used very similar language in Psalm 63 and in verse 7. And this psalm is attributed to David. It's attributed to David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Psalm chapter 63 and in verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In the protection of the wings of the Lord, in the shadow of thy wings is where I find joy. It's where I find peace. That's why I will rejoice in the shadow and the protection of thy wings. So I want you to envision here this severe pestilence in the middle of Israel. And this is a very trying circumstance here in America, certainly. And if you see some of the concern and the anxiety and the fear that people have exhibited in this circumstance, could you only imagine what it must have been like in Israel when 70,000 men died in 3 days? Well, you want to talk about mass hysteria. You want to talk about terror. 70,000 people dying in 3 days. And I believe they've isolated the king. Okay, I believe David is up in his castle. We certainly can't let the king get killed in the midst of this pestilence. So we need to isolate him. We need to quarantine him up in the castle. And as David writes in many other of his psalms as well, it's almost like he sees circumstances around him. He sees events that are happening around him. And he's a very musical person by nature, and he begins to sing. He begins to compose part of what he sees into a song, a psalm to praise the Lord. And here, I believe, David is most likely isolated up in his castle, and he's looking out the window, and he's seeing some birds, and he's using bird language, so to say. He's talking about a fowler that would snare the birds. He's talking about the wings of a bird protecting their young. So David is seeing circumstances around him, and he is using those to compose this psalm. And we see that in other instances that David preaches or composes these psalms as well. Think about things like, as thirst the heart for water brooks, so thirst my soul, O God, for thee. That's when David was on the run from King Saul. And it's almost like he's out there in the wilderness. He's out there in the wilderness right by a stream, possibly. And he sees this deer. And he sees how exhausted that deer is, that heart is, and they go and they get water out of the stream. And he says, you know what, that how I envision that heart feels right there as he's thirsty and he's tired and he's exhausted. And then he gets water that sustains him and refreshes him. That's how I feel when I'm removed from fellowship with the Lord. So he sees a deer, right? He sees a heart out there, and then he uses that to compose a psalm about it. And he's using real life around him to compose a psalm that ends up being inspired in Scripture for us. So it's almost like David is up there quarantined. Does this sound familiar to you? You know, is the Word of God relevant to you today? I want you to see how relevant God's Word is for you today. And again, there's no new thing under the sun. The facts and the circumstances change and the generations change, but there is truly no new thing under the sun. So in the midst of a health crisis in his country, most likely the king is up there isolated in his castle, and he's looking out the window and he's seeing these birds. He's seeing the protection of a mother bird putting her wing over this helpless, weak, frail baby bird that can't take care of itself. And he says, I feel the same way about the Lord's protection and provision for me in the midst of this circumstance. He says, the Lord is my refuge. He is my fortress. I'm going to run into that fortress for protection and for safety. In him will I trust. I'm not going to trust in solely in the medical advances of men to stem this pestilence. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The noisome pestilence. Now, this circumstance that we're dealing with the coronavirus and COVID-19, is very serious, not just in America, but in the world. Okay? I looked up some stats this morning, and just in America, okay, in America, we've got 26,909 cases, 349 deaths. That's a 1.3% mortality rate, by the way. There is over 200,000 cases in the world, and so many countries that have people that are infected by this. And there's reason for concern, and there's reason for us to make appropriate precautions to distance ourselves and to prevent the spread of this. But I want you to think, there's only been in America 349 deaths from this thus far. And look at all of the concern and anxiety and fear that's related to this. Could you imagine what the circumstance and the environment must have been in Israel as 70,000 people died in 3 days? You want to talk about panic and hysteria. And I want you to understand, this is the leader. This is the equivalent of President Trump, okay? The leader of this entire nation. This is his perspective in the midst of something that is far, far worse than we're seeing right now. 70,000 men died in 3 days. And what did the leader of that nation take comfort in? He took comfort in that God is my refuge and my fortress. The protection and the provision and the providence of Almighty God, the God that has delivered me through 6 trials, I know he's going to deliver me in the 7th. And I want you to notice this depiction, though, of in the midst of a noisome pestilence, something that caused a lot of commotion, right? Very noisome, caused a lot of noise, a lot of commotion. And even though this is a very severe health crisis, I don't believe that this currently rises to the level of a biblical pestilence, okay? Because we're talking about a biblical pestilence where 70,000 people died in 3 days. And in America, it's been tracking for about a month since the first few infected cases, and we have 349 deaths. And that's serious. But it's not a biblical pestilence, in my opinion, but it's very noisome, right? It certainly caused a lot of commotion, and it's caused a lot of noise and people to be very concerned. But David's confidence in the midst of this situation was that the Lord will deliver me, notice, from the snare of the fowler. Now let's skip to verse 4 for just a second. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So David's up there in the castle, and he's looking out, and he's seeing these birds. And he sees this mother bird. And he sees this baby bird that is very frail and it's fragile. And by itself, if that bird was left solely to itself, it has no ability to protect itself. It has no ability to feed itself, no ability to provide for itself. So without the protection and care of that mother bird, then that baby bird will die. It can't care for itself. And you know what? Sometimes we get to feeling a little bit too much like the Laodicean church, that we feel like we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, the economy's booming. And by the way, the economy has never been booming more than it is right now. And now, within a couple weeks, the stock market has lost 35%. Okay? These are prosperous times in America. The unemployment rate is the lowest it's ever been. The economy's booming. The stock market is as high as it's ever been. But then, circumstances change, right? And we think that we've got this all figured out. We think that we are totally fine. But sometimes it's very valuable for us to be reminded of the fact of just how weak and frail we really are. We can't take care of ourselves. We are just like that little bitty baby bird, that if we're left to ourselves without the care and provision and protection of their parent, then we don't have any ability, no ability to care for ourselves. But David says, in the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of this pestilence and people dying left and right, around 70,000 people in 3 days. In the midst of this circumstance, where do I place my trust and confidence and protection? He says, He, the Lord, shall cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou. Isn't that a beautiful, close-knit, intimate depiction of the Lord's protection and provision for us? That the Lord covers us just like that little baby bird that can't care for himself. And sometimes we might get around thinking that we can care for ourselves. We got this all figured out. We don't really need the Lord. Well, sometimes we need to recalibrate, right? And this is a good time for us to recalibrate. No, we are helpless apart from the protection and provision of our Heavenly Father. And he says, I will, back in verse 3 now, I will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now the fowler is literally a trapper of birds, one who snares fowls, one who snares birds. And think about this little bitty helpless bird that can't care for itself and needs the protection of its parent, the protection of its mother bird to take care of itself. The Lord says there's somebody out there that is trying to injure and trying to snare and trying to entrap that little bitty bird. But you know what? You don't need to be concerned about that fowler, that person who traps birds and ensnares birds. You don't need to be concerned about that fowler, because there's someone that delivers you from that fowler. And I believe that that fowler, primarily, that he's talking about there is Satan. It's the devil. And I'll tell you, there's no new thing under the sun, and the circumstances and the trials that God's children and God's people, the circumstances that God's children endure from generation to generation change, but we don't need to really lose sight of who the real enemy here is, okay? It's not up to me to trace everything out in the middle of this circumstance and try to figure out the why, the who, the what, and why exactly is everything happening the way that it is. That's not my responsibility, okay? My responsibility is to submit to the sovereignty of God, pray that His will be done, know that He's still on His throne, He's still in control, and to commit my life and my health and the health of my family to Him. Now, make appropriate precautions, you know. There are medical professionals that tell you some things you don't need to do, and don't do them, okay? But let's not lose sight in the midst of this of who our ultimate enemy is. And in the book of Job, we have a little bit of the curtain peeled back for a minute. And we see, which in that instance, by the way, there was severe loss of life. Job's lost his children. He lost his businesses. There was a financial, economic impact. And then what did he lose? He lost his health. And who caused that? It wasn't the Lord that caused it. It was Satan. It was Satan that caused it. Now, again, it's not up to me to figure out how much or how little the Satan is involved in this and how much of this is just the nature of a sinful world and people get sick in a sinful world. And it's the nature of life here in this world. But let's not forget who the ultimate enemy is. All right. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Ultimately, our greatest enemy is not the coronavirus. Our greatest enemy is this fowler. It's the devil. It's Satan, who's described later in this chapter as being a lion and a dragon and a serpent and an adder. That's who our enemy is. And is he 100% behind this? I have no way of knowing, and it's not up to me to find out. Okay? It's not relevant to the way that I respond to this. What should be my response to this should be the same as Job's, right? The Lord blessed me to show up with nothing. I came into this world naked. Naked I came into this world. Naked I'm going to return out too. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay? That's the attitude that we need to have in the midst of that. But don't forget, the reason why I believe Job, he didn't know. Job didn't know what was going on, this cosmic battle, if you will, the spiritual battle between Satan and the Lord, that the Lord removed the hedge of protection to a certain degree, and he had a degree of ability to inflict pain and suffering upon Job and his family. Job didn't know what was going on, but what he did do is say, the Lord is still good in the midst of this circumstance and trial, just like he's been all throughout the rest of my life, right? And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in the midst of this and not lose sight of the fact that, you know what? God will deliver us from the snare of the fowler. We are those poor little helpless birds, but we are protected under the wing of our Father. We're protected under the wing of our Father, just like that mother bird shelters and protects that helpless little baby bird. And it's because of that, let me tell you, that fowler is not going to be able to get to that little bitty baby bird. Why? Because that mama bird ain't going to let him. Right? Because our Heavenly Father will not allow the fowler to ensnare and entrap and to injure and to hurt God's people. Okay? Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, darkness limits our vision, doesn't it? It prevents us from seeing things fully. And because we can't see things clearly, there's usually a good bit of concern, right? There's usually a good bit of anxiety about the fear of the unknown. I can't see with full vision. So therefore, I have a lot of fear and I have a lot of anxiety. But the Lord says, hey, thou shalt not be afraid. Don't be afraid, little bitty baby bird. Why? Because you're protected. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. You're under the shadow of the wing of your Lord and your Savior. Thou shalt not be afraid for terror by night. And night is when darkness comes, right? That's when a lot of criminals like to do their business and commit their crimes is in the middle of the night. But in the midst of darkness, our vision can be limited. And when our vision is limited, that can cause us fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But the Lord says, you don't need to be afraid for that. Don't be afraid for the terror about, don't let the darkness and the uncertainty of this situation terrorize you. Why? Because our faith and our hope is in Jesus, who is the light of the world, right? And we also need to take comfort and encouragement and strength from God's word, because God's word is a light unto our path, right? God's word gives us light and clarity in the midst of dark situations. Don't be afraid for the terror by night. Don't be afraid for the arrow that flieth by day. Don't be afraid of the pestilence that walketh in. Don't be afraid of the pestilence. Are you kidding me? 70,000 people dropped dead in 3 days. And Lord, you're telling me to not be afraid? Yes. Why? Because I am your refuge. I am your fortress. You're under my wing. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay? And notice this, he emphasizes it even further. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Because thou hast made, well actually verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Okay? Now, again, there's reason for us to follow the guidance and the prescription of the health professionals. But I want you to just envision what is being described here, where 70,000 people died in 3 days in Israel. And he says, look, 1,000 shall fall at thy side. So in other words, there's 1,001 people in a room, and 1,000 folks of those have died. 10,000 people at thy right hand. There are people in the 3 day period that are dropping dead left and right. You want to talk about a legitimate reason to be terrified, right? To be afraid. And he says, you don't need to be concerned about that. Because why? The promise of the Lord in verse 7 is, it shall not come nigh thee. Now, what I'm not saying, understand, what I'm not saying is that if you have enough faith, you'll never get sick. The Bible doesn't teach that, and that's not what this verse is teaching. It's saying that in the midst of these circumstances, we simply trust in the Lord. The just shall live by faith. And guess what? That command and mandate does not change when things get more difficult. Okay? We're simply called to live by faith in the midst of whatever circumstance comes, even in the midst of a severe pestilence such as this. And David exhibits that faith. David says, not that I have this invincibility, that there is no way that I could ever get sick, that I would ever die. No, he just simply says, that outcome is not up to me. Now, I can make good decisions and not put myself at risk, right? But the outcome ultimately is not up to me. Even if 10,000 people that are right beside me at my right hand are dying, I still place my protection and confidence and safety not solely in myself, not solely in a medicine, not solely in medical professionals, but I placed my safety and confidence and peace and assurance in the protection and provision of the Lord. Why? Because he's got you under his wing, child of God. He's got you protected under his wing. Now, I'm not saying that you won't get sick. I'm not saying that your loved one won't get sick. They may. I certainly pray that that's not the case. And if they do, I hope they are a mild case and recover very quickly. But regardless of if anyone gets sick or not, in your immediate circle, your immediate family, in your friend group, our response to this circumstance needs to be the same as every other trial in the midst of our life. To live by faith, to trust in the Lord, to know that he is our refuge and our fortress, and that he's got you covered under his wing. And because he does, the snare of the fowler is not going to get to you. Okay? It's not. Ultimately. Now, verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now that doesn't mean that this is a lock, stock, and barrel promise that if you act right, you'll never get sick. No. Life teaches us the exact opposite of that. Okay? But what this is a promise of, though, is that God will always give you sustaining grace in the midst of this trial, just like every other trial in your life. Okay? Now, notice verses 11 to 13, and you may recognize these. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall trample under feet. Now, you may remember that verses, those verses, being quoted from Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by who? Guess what? He was being tempted by the devil. And during a period of time that he had not had good food to eat. He hadn't ate for 40 days and 40 nights. And I certainly hope we don't get to the point where we have a legitimate food shortage here in this country. But if the time came where we had a famine, let me tell you what, Satan is not going to say, all right, well, that's good enough for me. God's people are suffering, and now is the time I really need to just kind of lay low and not press them too hard. No, when the times are the most severe is when Satan dials up the pressure and the temptation the most. Do you understand me? And that's why this avenue of staying connected to our brothers and sisters in Christ is so important during this time. Because sheep are very susceptible when they're by themselves, okay? And we're being forced to be separated from the fellowship of the saints for a period of time, okay? And that's appropriate, and it's cautious, and it's proper according to the medical information that we know. But it's so important for us during these times of isolation to understand we will be under attack by Satan, by the devil, okay? And it's during those times that we need to rely upon the Word of God in the same way that Jesus relied upon the Word. How did he respond to those temptations in Matthew chapter 3, the temptation of Jesus while he was in the wilderness? Satan tempted him three times, and he rebuked him every time with the Word of God. With the Word of God. And actually, Satan quotes this. He quotes verse 11 and 12 to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. We won't turn over there. But he says, look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple? And you know what? If you're really the Son of God, I know you won't die. You'll be totally fine. Because why? Not because you're immortal. No, you'll be fine because the Lord is going to protect you with his angels. The Lord will give his angels charge over thee. And because his angels are protecting you, then you won't even dash your foot against a stone. Now, he was tempting the Lord. Now, I think that this is a very important lesson for us. Because I believe that the devil and Satan probably knows the Word of God a whole lot better than a lot of God's children. Okay? And that's something we need to repent of, kindred. That's something we need to repent of, church. I believe that Satan knows Scripture a whole lot better than children of God. And notice, he quotes Scripture, but he misapplies Scripture, and he doesn't give you the full context. Really, imagine that, right? Jesus, or Satan rather, corrupting and manipulating the Word of God. Surprise, surprise. What does the original sin come back to? What was the original temptation of Satan and Adam? It was manipulating the Word of God and adding a little bitty knot in there that thou shalt not surely die. Manipulating and changing and altering the Word of God. So Satan is saying, hey, Jesus, if you're really God, you can jump off this building, so to say, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and you'll be totally fine. And the Lord rebukes him by saying, quoting Scripture, quoting Old Testament Scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, I think that's a good principle in a lot of different ways for us. One of those being that we should not make foolish decisions and ultimately just say that the Lord's going to take care of me no matter what. Now, is it true that the Lord will provide and protect His people? Absolutely. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 7, God's angels encamp round about them that fear Him. Praise the Lord that we have these angelic protectors, that when we make foolish decisions, the Lord will protect us and oftentimes and save us from physical danger. And God's angels do encamp round about those that fear Him. Praise God for that, right? But you can't take that truth that God's angels encamp round about those that fear Him and say, that means I can do whatever I want. I can drive on the other side of the road. I can jump off the pinnacle of the temple. I can jump off some building. And you know what? I have confidence in God that before I hit the bottom, God's angels are going to pick me up and force me to defy the laws of gravity. No, that's foolish. That's tempting the Lord. Okay? So Satan uses these scriptures to say, you know what? You can do whatever you want to because God's angels are going to take care of you. And the Lord says, you know what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, isn't it interesting that when Satan quoted that, he conveniently left out the very next verse in context. He quotes verses 11 and 12. Satan knows scripture really, really good. I bet there's a high probability he knows scripture better than you, maybe even better than me. But he manipulates it, he twists it, he contorts it. And what he does not do is quote the whole context, right? What's the very next context? Surprise, surprise. It is actually a condemnation of him. It's not surprising he wouldn't quote that, right? Verse 19, right after the verses that Satan quoted, he conveniently left this one out. I wonder why. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, Satan is described as going about as a roaring lion. Now, let's not forget, Satan is the ultimate imposter. Satan is the ultimate fabricator. He's not a roaring lion, but he appears as a roaring lion. You know, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He is the lion. But Satan attempts to just be a fabricated version of that. He appears as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he appears as a roaring lion. And also, they are given authority here over the dragon and the adder. Well, those are certainly both description of Satan, right? He appears in the garden as a serpent, and he's described in the book of Revelation as being a dragon. Now, this doesn't give us authority to make foolish decisions. But at the same time, we don't need to be overly concerned about all of the wiles of the devil. We don't need to be put our head in the sand, but understand that the weapons of the warfare that we've been given, they are more than sufficient. What's the language? Bear with me for just a minute. I want to get the language. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 10. About the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? So God has given us the things that we stand in need of. He's given us armor. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the sword of the Spirit that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. And even though Satan might appear to be a roaring lion and appear to huff, puff, and we think he might blow our house down, ultimately, God has given us authority and power over him. We're not going to go over to Revelation chapter 12, but go read that. He says, look, I am giving you authority over this dragon. And what's that authority through? Through the blood of the Lamb, right? Through the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Satan conveniently leaves off the verse that condemns him, saying that we have, through the power of God, we're more than conquerors through the Lord. We have authority and power in the Lord to conquer the wiles of Satan when we trust in the Lord and when we use the weapons of our warfare that can pull down strongholds and defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Okay? And then in verses 14 to 16, the concluding verses of this chapter, it describes, I believe, God speaking in first person. So this is David primarily speaking. We obviously see a reference that Jesus is interacting with Satan, quoting some of these verses. But I think verses 14 to 16 are primarily the Lord kind of shifting and now wanting to speak in first person and speak to his children, those little bitty birds that he's protecting with his wing. Now he wants to speak in first person to you, child of God, and to me. So he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now remember, we love God because he first loved us. The only reason that we have a capacity to love God is because he loved us. You didn't just drum that up in yourself. If you love God, that's an evidence that you've already been born again by the Spirit of God and that you are a child of God, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And he says, because he, the child of God, the believer, has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. You know, as a son, we have a relationship with the Father. And he'll never leave us or forsake us, and his love is everlasting, and praise the Lord for that. But don't you know that the Father will even pay closer, special attention to the child that shows his affection and love back to him to reciprocate that? And he says, if you exhibit your love toward me, and what's the greatest commandment? It's to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind. So we love God, and he says, those that love me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So when we love the Lord in the manner that we ought to, we have these promises of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to you, all right? It doesn't mean that you may not get sick. Job was a man that was righteous and godly, but the Lord removed the hedge to such a degree that Satan had the ability to inflict pain and suffering upon him, unfortunately. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. It just means that the Lord will deliver you out of those, okay? Therefore will I, this is God speaking firsthand to you and giving a promise to you. God says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. Don't you feel like here in this time, don't get confused and think just because this thing is getting worse right now before it gets better, that God's not answering our prayers, okay? Don't you think that God's not listening? He is. And he will deliver his people out of every trial. And this is just the next wave and the next circumstance in that cycle, okay? Don't think that the Lord's not answering and the Lord's not hearing. No, he is. He is. And I will be with him in trouble. That's the promise of the Lord. I'm going to be with you in the midst of trial. I'm going to be with you in the midst of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, is every child of God going to live a long life, live to be older than 70? No, not all of them are. But God will allow us to have blessings in the kingdom of God and in the Holy Ghost in the life that we do live. And ultimately, our life's going to be real long in heaven, right? And I will show him my salvation. I will show him and give a revelation and a understanding of the scripture and the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Now, there's a verse in here that I missed that I intended to highlight. If you'll give me just a minute. In verse 4, yes, that's what I was looking for. At the end of verse 4, after we have this promise that the Lord will protect us and cover us with His wings, then He says, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, what's the truth of God? It's God's word. John chapter 17 and 17 says, sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Okay. And in a time of darkness like this, what do we need? We need the light of Jesus, but we also need the light of the word of God to give us clarity and vision to where we can see the appropriate pathway in the midst of this circumstance. God's word is not just a light, but what is it? What is it also? A shield. It's a protection. It's a protection. And I'll tell you, this is a time that God's people and the church of the living God is under attack by Satan. It is. Now, is he 100% behind this? Who knows? That's the Lord's business. Doesn't concern me at all. But Satan is absolutely involved in what's going on with this. And what are the weapons of our warfare that pull down strongholds where we can withstand the wiles of the devil, where we can tread upon the lion and the adder and the dragon and have confidence that the snare of the fowler is not going to entrap us? How can we have confidence in that? Why? Because of God's word. His truth is a shield. It's a protection, right? It's a protection in the midst of the warfare. It's a protection for God's people. And God is a refuge, and He is a fortress. You know, I hope that us highlighting some things here in Psalm chapter 91 have allowed you to see that there is no new thing under the sun. I'll tell you, nothing. And you think isolation over a health crisis, is this the first time this ever happened in the history of the world? God, I believe, inspired King David to give us encouragement in the midst of a severe, and it's difficult right now, but I'll tell you, 70,000 people hadn't died in 3 days. That's a legit biblical pestilence, okay? But what was the leadership in Israel? What was David's response in the midst of that? You know what? I am staying close and abiding and dwelling close to the Lord, close enough that I am that helpless little bitty bird, and the Lord can put His protecting wing over me. And let me tell you, that mother bird is not going to let that fowler come and get that bird. She's going to be protected. The shadow of the wing of the Almighty. You see, we're protected. We're protected by the Lord. And isn't it great to have that close, intimate connection with Him? That's why we can have confidence that the fowler can't hurt us ultimately. Why? Not because we have confidence in ourselves. No, we are a helpless little bitty baby bird. But the Lord is the Almighty, the Most High. The Almighty, what does that mean? He is all might, right? He is all might. And we have protection and safety and comfort and assurance. Why? Because we are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We are about abiding under the wing of our Heavenly Father that's protecting us in the midst of this trial, just like He has every other trial in our life. We want to close out our service this morning with a word of prayer. And we want to encourage you to spend more time in prayer during this time of isolation. We want to encourage you to read the Word of God yourself, to read it with your family, to pray with your family. Fathers, pray with your wife, pray with your children. Lead them in studying the Word of God and lead them in worship during this time. Utilize avenues like this that we have, but now is the time for you to be able to make this statement as well, that God's truth is not just abstractly my shield and my buckler. No, God's truth, God's word is my buckler. It's my shield. It's my protection. God is your fortress, but do you run into that fortress and abide and dwell in that fortress? And I think this is a good time for us to press back into that fortress, to trust in the Lord for our safety and protection and provision. Okay.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.